Well, welcome back, and we'll pray again and then we'll start. Father, in you there is such wisdom. You are the God of all wisdom. And you are the Creator. You understand us more than we can ever explain ourselves. Thank you that we don't need to understand everything. We need to trust you and your word. And you will keep us. And so that's how we come tonight, Lord, in trust to our God, in confidence. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Well, we've covered fully the subject of the cross at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And we now come to consider the second half of the book. Now, you may say, we've only covered four or five chapters so far. How have we got to the second half already? Well, actually, the book of Joshua, like a lot of books in the Bible, is not quite of equal importance. For example, if I were to tell you I've read the book of Acts, I don't know how many times I've read the book of Acts. I'm sure like many people here have read it like me over 100 times. But I've read the second chapter of Acts. I can't say how many times more than that. Because the second chapter of Acts, Acts 2, contains the keys to the whole book. I've read the whole Bible, but I had a period when I photocopied the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and I read those chapters virtually every day for about a year. Why? Because they're keys. And if you mustn't read Leviticus hundreds of times. You know, if you said to me you've read the second chapter of Acts 100 times. I've read Leviticus chapter 7 60 times. I would say, oh well. It's like the genealogies. If I said, well, I've read the genealogy in the beginning of 1 Chronicles, I've read those, the first 10 chapters. Sometimes now I skip over them. Yeah, don't worry. This is confession time. It's good for the soul. You don't skip over them, do you? No. Well, anyway, I do occasionally. And, what I'm trying to say is that in the when you read a book of the Bible, you do realize that certain chapters are key. And so we've spent a long time looking at the crossing of Jordan. We're going to spend one session on Jericho as we come to that. We'll see how far we get tonight. We'll probably start on Jericho. But what I want you to see now is the context of the book in terms of the theme of body, soul, and spirit. And you may say, well, how does that theme come into the book of Joshua? The answer is that when you look at the map of Israel, you have the fact that they entered the land at the middle. They conquered the middle, then the south. The springs of the south. In fact, they mentioned there are wells in the south. The last tribe to take its inheritance was the northernmost tribe, which was the tribe of Dan. In fact, Dan did not come into its inheritance in the book of Joshua, but in fact in the book of Judges. The point is that the promise of God that they would inherit the land was a twofold promise. They would invade the land and get in there quick. But they would gain the land slowly. And so you've got these two promises. In fact, God said, I will not drive out all your enemies at once. Otherwise, the wild animals will multiply and the land will become dangerous. How do I interpret that? Well, quite simply that if you become a fanatical Christian, A fanatical Christian will want to bypass all the disciplines. Oh, my pen keeps on falling down there. Thank you very much. I'll put it in my pocket now, where it can't fall. Many people want to become so intense, they want to pray so much, fast so much, they actually stop being normal people. Now, someone may say, well, isn't that good to pray and fast and read your Bible? The answer is, yes, it is, and you must do as much as is normal and right within certain limits. I've no doubt that probably every one of us in this room, including myself, should pray more than we do. So I don't think we're on the level of running the danger of going to fanaticism. I know people who've tried to pray 5-10 hours a day. The point is that these things can lead to breakdowns. I know people who've had breakdowns trying to go too far, too fast. And even I know people who are incredibly intense, but it doesn't last. And then they go into periods of depression that seem to be worse than the periods of intensity. What I'm saying is that we cannot bypass the disciplines of spiritual life as they are revealed in the Bible. God wants us to be sacrificial, committed disciples. He wants everything. He doesn't want more. He wants everything. He's greedy, God is. God says, give me everything. I want everything. But he doesn't want more and more and more and more and more. He just wants a settled commitment. You belong to me. That's what he wants. And in that, he will teach you how to walk with him and be a person of great devotion, of outstanding devotion, but not beyond the limits of normality. What you find is that people who go beyond the limits of normality, they become frightened, say, to watch a football match or to enjoy food. Now, Pharisees can't enjoy food. There are moments when you should deny yourself, but you should not think that Jesus Christ wants to spoil your enjoyment. He wants you to have a real devotion that puts him first. And he's not trying to breed fanatics. That's not what we're about. So what we're looking at now is this fact that there's a step in, and then there is a step on, which is a process. There is a cataclysmic work of God in the baptism in the Spirit, a great deep work. However intense we feel it, we know it's happened. That's the key. Don't worry about intensity of feelings. Just know that it's happened, that your life has got a new dimension. But once that's there, we must go through a process. And patiently. So they entered the land suddenly, but they didn't win the land suddenly. Now, in the New Testament, there is a verse that explains this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 19. Luke 21, verse 19. By your patience, possess ye your souls. Now, this is the use of the word soul. And it also uses a word, possess, which is a key word to the book of Joshua. There remains yet much land to be possessed, said Joshua. And so on. The word possess the land, is a key in the book of Joshua. And here Jesus uses the key word for Joshua. He says, in patience, possess ye your soul. Now, to understand what this means and the implications, we need to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, is there a difference between the soul and the spirit? And the answer is, yes, there is. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 4, famous verse, which you all know by heart. It says, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, here you've got a clear word describing a division between soul and spirit, and we're going to look at this now. You'll notice in this verse that he says that the only place we understand ourselves is under the word of God. In other words, psychiatrists won't help you. There's a man who went to a... There's this statistic that if you have a mental problem and you go to see a psychoanalyst, you have a 50% chance of being well after 6 months. If you go and see a psychiatrist, you have a 60% chance of being well after 6 months. If you go and see a psychologist, you have a 70% chance of being well. And if you see none of them, you've got a 100% chance. Now, that's a bit unkind, and I'm not trying to dismiss that whole profession entirely. Of course not. And they have helped people and so on. But they are not the way we understand ourselves. They are doctors looking at people who are ill, and I've no doubt they have help. But when we want to understand ourselves, self-analysis is not the way. Introspection is not the way. If you try and analyze yourself, you are like somebody trying to climb a mountain, which is dangerous with cliffs, and you're using a torch with a 1.5 volt battery, and it's rather weak. What is that 1.5 volt battery? It's your mind. What's the word of God? It's the light of Christ. You know, you need the light of the sun, which is Christ, compared with the 1.5 volt battery, which is your mind. We can't understand ourselves, so we don't need to worry about ourselves in the sense of, if we feel something's wrong with us, what do? Go to the word of God. If Satan's attacking you and you feel under attack, submit yourself to the preaching of the word in faith. I hope you belong to a church where the word is preached. And if you do, what you will find is that as you Sunday by Sunday you go there on the Bible studies and various things, the word illuminates you and you have assurance. I find that people who are constantly under the ministry of the word are not easily deceived. But people who are easily deceived are places where the Bible is neglected. Not just the Bible, but the gifts of the Spirit combined with the Bible. I want the Spirit and the Word. Now you could say, can they be separated? Well, not actually, but among men can go off into different emphases. And sometimes people come with wacky things, and sometimes people come with dry things from the Bible. I've heard people preach from the Bible, and you know, you immediately think, how could anybody make such a wonderful passage so boring? And it happens. Some people have that gift. But then you find other people, and you find that how could they speak so long and so enthusiastically about something that's not in the Bible? They got us all excited, but they actually didn't pin our faith on anything in the Scripture. Now, those two extremes, we find them. Now, we want both. We want people to show us what the Bible's saying so we may know this is not a promise of man. This isn't the latest fad. This isn't a new invention. This isn't something that somebody just thought about. This is God's word and solid, and I can trust it. And it's coming to me with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, then this verse is fulfilled. The word of God is living, alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right down, and suddenly you understand the difference between soul and spirit. Well, that's what we're on about tonight, soul and spirit. Let's hope I illuminate you a bit. I hope so, anyway, after all I've said. But soul and spirit. Well, how can we the spirit is like the unchanging seed or DNA of the life. If you cut my hair and you take the DNA from my hair, in that DNA you will find all my characteristics. They're there, imprinted on every cell of DNA. And that's how you can find. And so when a person is born, they are not a completely blank sheet of paper. Because they have within them a seed which is going to grow in a certain direction. There's something already in me from the moment I was born, before I did anything. The best example of this is, of course, is Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God from his mother's womb, when he was just one cell, conceived in Mary's womb, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That one cell had within it the Spirit of Jesus. He was Almighty God, and he never was less. And when we consider Spirit, Spirit does not grow or develop. It is. It contains within itself all the characteristics of the life. So when Jesus was born, all the angels were worshipping him. He was Almighty God. He was all wise, all knowing, all powerful. He is infinite. He's God. That's his spirit. But as a man, as a soul of a man, he was totally undeveloped. And the soul grows. So there's a foundation of our lives, which is the key and the root of what I am in my character. And there is the soul of my life, which is the product of that character growing in certain circumstances. Why is this important? It's because the cross is given to me in the baptism with the Spirit. But it is not the certainty of victory. It is the potential of victory. It is the power, the possibility of victory. Why do I say this? It's because the generation that came through Moses, through the Red Sea, developed a totally different soul to the generation that came through Joshua. And this is why you find in the New Testament, you realize that when God gives you the Holy Spirit, now you have what it takes to build a Christian life. And you must now build, as we look through the rest of Joshua, we'll now see what they did with the victory they were given. The generation that came through Moses ruined their chances. Why? They complained, they were unbelieving, they responded in their different circumstances. They built a soul which was negative, small-minded, unbelieving, and constantly frustrating the purposes of God. The point is, as Christians, we have got to build on the foundation of Christ within us. This is why the Bible says you can't lay another foundation, that's Christ, but you've got a choice of what you build: wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And you are going to build, every one of us is building soul, character before God. And that's why Jesus says, I give you suddenly a new heart. Now you must possess your soul. And in that comparison, you have the difference between the initial work of God to give us everything we need, and then the life of faith by which we build godly character for God. The basic difference between soul and spirit can be summed up by looking at these two truths. God nowhere in the Bible promises you the gift of a new soul. In fact, the opposite. In patience, possess ye your souls. But the Bible does promise you a new heart and a new spirit. God gives you a new heart by faith, and then you can build up your life on that basis. Now, if you don't receive the new heart, you can't build a new life. You can't do it. I like to put this a bit like, we haven't got any flower pots here, have we? There's no beautiful flowers here, it doesn't matter. But if you had a flower pot here, and you had the soil, that's the body, then you put a seed in the soil, that seed contains within it already the flower that's going to appear later. The seed is the new heart in you, planted in you. And then through time and processes that God tells you to keep, the seed germinates, and what grows from that seed is soul. The expression of that life in that context is your soul. And this is why we must... in one sense, we must purify our souls. And Peter speaks of purifying our souls. And we must prepare our souls. We must keep our souls. And we must build up godly character. Now, this is what the book of Joshua is about. The book of Joshua is about how we possess our souls. The last stronghold that was taken, as I said, was the mind. And actually, a lot of the battle in the book of Joshua, if you like, and in the battle for the Christian, is a battle for the mind. Now, I'm not the first to say that. I would say that's pretty universally taught by all Christians everywhere that I've heard, that the main center of battle is the mind. God gives you salvation. Now, the devil attacks your mind as a believer to try and minimize what God has done, to try and rubbish what God has done, and try and make you think you're a useless nothing and a failure. Whereas you must heed the truth of God and realize you are now a very dangerous person to the powers of darkness. You are now a match for the powers of darkness. You can now walk all your life in victory. You need never be in defeat. The keys of the book of Joshua are, look, God has given us this wonderful start. With this beginning, we can now possess our whole character and life for God. Now, we will possess our souls in patience, but that doesn't mean we will be in bondage while we possess our souls. What it means is that God will not cause us to have every conflict all at once, but will lead us to face areas of conflict step by step by step by step. The Christian life is a life of conflict and sometimes very fierce conflict as we resist temptation and have battles in our lives. There are many battles of the Christian. That is one of the key truths of the book of Joshua. There are many battles. Some of the battles are personal. Some of the battles actually are bigger than personal, though we don't always realize it. If we can be triumphant in our lives, we can then bring this victory, this ministry, to other lives on a greater dimension. And that's why we must possess our souls so that we can go beyond merely just getting our own lives right and begin to have a life that is stable and able to minister to the lives that are around us. We need stable, mature, strong Christians who are free from self and able to look at the enemy as fodder, as food. Not to look at the enemy and tremble, but to look at the enemy and say, "We're coming. We're going to defeat you." Of course, one of the great examples in the book of Joshua is Caleb, who said, you know, he was over 80 years old, and there was a mountain where there were giants, and Caleb said, "I have a special request. I want that mountain." Now, there's a man who had possessed his soul. He had not allowed himself to be robbed. Now, when you start your Christian life, you're going to build its potential. We are given possibilities, not absolute automatic pilot. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if now I'm a Christian, all I do is just sort of flop down. You know, have you ever seen this? You know, I notice with being slain in the Spirit. Now, being slain in the Spirit, you know, people come, they like to fall down. And, you know, being slain in the Spirit can be really from God. I was in Singapore, in a meeting here in Singapore, when I heard the Minister of Malaysia speak, the Health Minister of Malaysia. Did anybody hear him? The Health Minister of Malaysia. The Health Minister of Malaysia was a Buddhist. His son went to Melbourne, Australia, to study. There, his son became a Christian. And now, the health minister and his wife are visiting their son down in Melbourne, Australia. So what do they do on Sunday? They go to church with their son. And the pastor called the health minister and his wife forward and said, "I'd like to pray for you." And the health minister stood firm. His wife, a Buddhist, fell down, slain in the Spirit. As she lay on the floor, she heard a voice. Afterwards, she said to the pastor, "Was that your voice?" He said, "No, I didn't speak to you." And she said to her son, "Was that you speaking to me?" He said, no, I didn't speak. "But the person knew all my life and talked to me about my life since I was a child." And she got up, she was a Christian. And now they go back to Malaysia. And about 2 years later, the health minister, late at night, is on the floor of his, squatting on the floor of his living room. His son comes home and says, "Hi, Dad." And the health minister said a word in Malaysian, I guess. I don't know. I've forgotten the exact word in Malaysian, but it was it meant rage. And the son looked at his father like he was in a trance. And then his father said, "Beelzebub." He was possessed. This is the health minister giving the testimony. I heard him. I think others heard him. Yeah. The present one, the previous one, he's now a member of parliament, but he's not health minister at the moment, is he? Well, there we go. But anyway, at that time, he was the health minister. And they carried him to the National Prayer Center in Kuala Lumpur, where he was set free. And I can't remember all the details of it, but the Lord set him free. So, you know, the Lord works. If you don't believe in being slain in the Spirit, you don't know what God can do. Be careful that you don't tell God what he can and can't do. But you see, what I notice is a lot of people then start becoming very passive and floppy in meetings. There are moments to be passive, and there are many moments when you need to engage your will and receive from the Lord and take from the Lord by faith and not lose consciousness, but keep consciousness and get on your knees and plead before God. There are some things you receive when you engage all your heart. And I notice the danger that we can become idolaters of experiences, seeking just another little trip. What we need is an encounter with God. So we let God work as he wants, but we don't go out seeking merely idolatrous experiences. And the thing is, you see, when we become Christians, we can now build all kinds of things on our lives. We have got to engage our will, our mind to seek God. We've got to see what God wants us to have and go after it, not be passive. Wherever you put your foot, you can have it. Go and take the land. And I think never more, at any time in church history, could we say, there remains much land to be possessed. There remains much land to be possessed, both in godly character, in possessing the promises of God, the truth of God. We need God's truth to impact our lives. Now, let's begin then to move on to the second half of the book of Joshua. The first half is getting into the land, getting circumcised, getting into the Passover, getting into Gilgal. Getting into the place where I know my DNA is the cross. My DNA is the resurrection. My DNA is an ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He is in me in all his crucified, resurrected, ascended, glorified Son of God. He is in me. He is in my life. I am seated with him in heavenly places. This is where I start. And that's the key to the book of Joshua. You start from victory. And now you must make it your victory. If you look into chapter 5 again, and verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you on my side or their side? Are you for the church down the road or the..." No.
I got my pen. I'm not going to put that in my pocket.
Now look. No one's allowed to sleep in my teachings. We have ways and means of keeping you awake. All right. There's not much more I can drop, but I can fall off my chair. If I fall off my chair, promise you'll come and pick me up. All right. Are you on our side or are you for the church down the road? No. Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, "No, neither. I'm not on your side. I'm not on the side of anybody this way. As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I add, whose side are you on?" You see, it changes here. Are you on our side? He says, "Well, no. I'm here for God. Who are you here for? Are you here for your church? Are you here for your ministry? Are you here just to sort out your own problems and then go back home again? What's your agenda? Because my agenda isn't just sorting out your problems. My agenda is bigger. Bigger than your church's agenda. Bigger than your individual ministry. I'm here as commander of the army of the Lord. There's an angelic army fighting. You can say, come and help me on my side. I want some help down here. They'll say, yes, but you're just fighting a little local battle that's actually nothing to do with God. We'll help you, but don't you realize you need to lift up your vision and get behind us? And this moment is reached, and he says, Joshua fell on his face and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I love this moment because it's as if suddenly everything is turned around. Look, this is a greater thing than just your blessing. This is a greater thing than just how you feel today. This is God's purpose in the earth. This is God's plan for the ages. This is his will for the nations. And you are part of it. It doesn't mean you've got to go and start ministering in all the nations. If we all started getting on aeroplanes, there'd be nobody left to anywhere to say anything and do anything. No, we are all in our place to fight in this war. That's already a given. A given fact. The question is, are we engaged in battle? Or are we just fighting our own battles? Are we fighting a bigger battle? And Joshua falls on his face. I've come, Lord, to worship now. Joshua realized this whole thing that he was facing was bigger. And let's move now to chapter 6, and we start on the subject of Jericho. Jericho is the first big battle. And as such, it's a key battle. The Battle of Jericho seems like the biggest battle, not because Jericho was the biggest city or the walls were the biggest walls. There were probably other cities. In fact, most of the cities of Palestine in that day were walled cities. And they were under a lot of attack. By the way, I don't know if I've told you this already, but this period of history is actually attested to in archaeology. Have we talked about that? There was a king called a pharaoh. What was his name? I've forgotten his name. Come back to me. But there was a pharaoh in Egypt who transferred his capital to a place called Amarna. And he did this. It was a unique period in Egypt history. He changed the worship from many gods to one god. He began to worship the god Amun. And I think his name was Amenhotep, because he took the name of his god in his name, Amenhotep. And he worshipped this god, and he had changed his capital to Amarna, and he reigned there. And this was shortly after, some years after the reign of, forgotten the other name of the pharaoh, who was the pharaoh of the Exodus. The point is that they have discovered in Amarna a series of letters from the rulers of the city-states of Palestine. begging Pharaoh to come and help them because they were being attacked by the Hebrews. It's just one of those little moments in history when you get all these letters. And this is exactly the time when the Bible says Joshua was attacking the city-states of Palestine. The Amarna letters are one of those little key moments in archaeology when you realize the Bible is actual history. This conquest is recorded in secular history. The Amarna letters record it for us. And anyway, here he is now. Jericho, many cities throughout Palestine, very dangerous time to live, lots of attacks. Egypt was often attacking north. The Hittites were coming down and all kinds of things happening all around. Midianites and later on people from the east, the Amorites, all kinds of nations attacking. And so they were walled cities, but Jericho was the first city. The word Jericho means moon. Moon. Why is that important? Well, if you think into Revelation, you'll remember in Revelation chapter 12 that the woman is clothed with the sun and has Jericho under her feet. She has the moon under her feet. In other words, the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is living in victory over Jericho. So now you need to know, well, what does this mean? What does Jericho mean? What's the first big battle? Well, what's the moon? The moon is a rival to the sun, but a very weak rival. The moon is so weak. At one point, the moment of greatest weakness of the moon is when she is eclipsed by the earth. When the moon is eclipsed, and now the earth comes between the sun and the moon, and the moon, you look at the moon. If you've ever seen an eclipse of the moon, I've seen several. The moon disappears from sight and is revealed for what she is: dead, lifeless, powerless. The moon is a picture of the devil. When we overcome the devil, we are clothed with the sun and the moon is under our feet. This is the place of victory for the church. But the point is, when you are to overcome, you will actually have to resist the devil. When the Bible says, submit yourselves to God, that's let the sun be over you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, put him under your feet, and he'll flee from you. Now change the order. If you don't submit to God, resisting the devil won't work. But submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. And this is the first great lesson. Remember also that resisting the devil, fighting the devil, is not just for a few poor people who have got to do that. It's for all of us. Every one of us will face the power of darkness in some measure. And Jesus taught us how to overcome the devil in spiritual warfare there in the temptations in the wilderness. We can look at those maybe if we've got time in the last part of the course, but when we look at spiritual warfare. But the point is that Jericho is a stronghold against our souls. It's something we have to face. And there must be a victory from the outset. Because when we become Christians, there is no doubt that we will meet battles very early in our Christian life. And we must set the tone of attacking and aggression and coming, bringing the victory of Christ directly to the powers of darkness as soon as they attack. Why? Simply because we are going to face this tone-setting battle early in our Christian life. Now, here it is, Jericho. Believers cannot escape facing the powers of darkness. Now, here we have the devil. And how does he present himself to us? He presents himself to us as an impregnable fortress. He says, "You can't overcome me." But remember, he is a powerless, defeated foe. Look at the verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua. It says in verse 1, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out. None came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its king and the mighty men of valor." Now notice, first of all, this thing about Jericho being shut up. As I was reading it there, my mind went back to Nepal. You know, Nepal had, till about 1953, there were no Christians in Nepal. Missionaries were not allowed visas. The missionaries were allowed in India, so they went up to the border of Nepal and waited there on the border of Nepal, praying that the doors would open. 1950-something. And as they prayed and they prayed, eventually people were converted. The first missionaries into Nepal were not non-Nepalis. They were Nepalis who were converted by the missionaries at the gates. And the first church in Kathmandu, the first church in Nepal, is a church called Putli Sadak. And I'm sure Richard's preached in it. Have you ever preached in Putli Sadak? I preached in Putli Sadak. And Putli Sadak was the first church in Nepal, and they started it. It didn't have expat leadership. That's one of the reasons why the mission work in Nepal succeeded so well. I believe it. I really believe it. I'm an expat. I took a mission work to Nepal. I started a church in Cameroon. But I think one of the reasons that's flourishing now is because God took us out after 8 years. So it would be indigenous and not take on the flavor of a foreign work. Anyway, why am I telling you this? The doors opened, you see, Jericho, it was closed, and the missionaries stood at the gates praying that it would the doors would open. Eventually they opened, and you know what happened now? The Nepali church is the fastest growing church in the world. There are churches which extend to have 500 extra seats in them, and by the time they finish the extension, it's too small. It's the fastest growing church in the world. Sometimes whole villages turn to Christ. The walls of Hinduism and Buddhism there in Nepal have come tumbling down. They seem so impregnable. You know, is it possible the same will happen in the impregnable fortresses of Arab countries? You can't come in here. No one came in. No one came out. This is shut up. You can't. Don't accept it. Don't accept any door as locked. Let the walls come tumbling down. Then the doors will seem irrelevant. Interesting, back to Nepal, when the church then got into Kathmandu, and you know, was there within a very short time, I don't know whether it was 1-2 years, the brothers who had given the plot of land for a church building, about 4 or 5 men had given a plot of land in Putli Sadak, they took each other to court to see who owned the land. And you see, what you see is, oh, they were obviously, can't look. The point is, how do we react? We may not have that big challenge. But you see, there's a real example of soul and spirit. There's God, he's given them the victory, he's given them a church. Now the work's going to expand and grow, and now there's the choice. How much do you love your piece of land? Will you give it up? That's soul. The choices we make, that's building soul. Those men who took each other to court, may God bless them and forgive them, and may they have gone on further. Maybe it be erased in the past. I don't, you know, it's in the past. But that the choices we make build character. When we are challenged to lay down our lives and lose things, that's when we possess the land of our character. But anyway, here we are. Nobody went up in and nobody went out. But just look at the impossible situations. God will open them up. And verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've done it. I have given Jericho into your hand." Now, I love the tenses of the Bible because it doesn't say, "I will give Jericho into your hand." Now, look at the thing in your character. Just pause for a moment. Something in your character that you've struggled with. Listen to God say, "Look, dear one, loved one, I have overcome it. I have broken its power. I have washed it out of your soul. It's finished." You know where I'm coming from, don't you? It's finished. It's the cross. Jesus didn't say it will be finished. It's finished. I have given you Jericho. It's done. Now just go and have it. Just go and take it. And that is the context of spiritual warfare. It's done. You're not going to win this battle and earn this battle by your prayers. Your prayers are going to take hold of what God has won in battle already. The devil is a defeated foe. Our prayers actually bring the defeat into light. He is defeated and we are victorious. The devil is set for a fall. He cannot win. He is already defeated. Your enemies are already overcome. So then he gives him instructions. We'll come to the instructions in a moment. But the detailed instructions are given. How many times is that? I could ask you a trick question. Say, how many times did they walk around Jericho? And the answer is 13. Here's somebody knows his Bible. I think you said 13, didn't you? 13 times. 13 times. The first 6 days, once. The seventh day, seven times. So 13 times. Anyway, God told them what to do and they did it. Doesn't matter if you got that wrong. You'll still pass. we'll let them pass. Well, anyway, I think we can. Yes. Okay. But the point is, name all the 12 apostles. Oh, don't worry. You'll still pass. Lots of these little trick questions we can ask you and you can. And, you know, Bible knowledge is the key is to understand the principle. What's the principle behind this section of Scripture? Principle is obedience. It's obedience. God said, go round once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, go seven. You know, you can imagine all the skeptics saying, well, why do we go once a day for 6 days? And why do we go seven times on the seventh day? We'll get rather tired. Why can't we do seven times on the first day and then go see? Well, you know, you can imagine all the debaters saying, you know, you have these church meetings when you discuss where shall we go for a church camp, and somebody says, we'll go to Malacca. And says, well, actually, Malacca's not very good. We'll go to Kuala Lumpur, and end goes on endlessly. The thing is, everybody argues about these things. And you can imagine people arguing with Joshua. But the wonder of this generation was they didn't argue. Now, nothing can replace obedience. Obedience. In fact, in Romans it says, for the obedience of faith. And faith and obedience are linked. God said to Abraham, get out of your country. Great word, get out. I think God needs to say that to a lot of people. Get out of the things you're in. What are you doing stuck in those things? Get out of them. Compromise, get out of it. Wilderness, get out of it. Sin, definitely, get out of it. But he didn't until at last he obeyed. And that's when he believed. You may believe with your head, but you don't actually believe till you obey. Now, the point about obedience is it can seem an impossible or ridiculous thing, but God says, do it. Do it. Obey me. If I just show you a verse, let me just go quickly into the New Testament. It's important to keep the New Testament, keep flipping between the two. But go to Peter. Peter chapter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then also, in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And here again, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And you cannot escape the necessity for obedience. Obey. What do you obey? Well, you obey the clear words of God. When God says, do, you know, you read the Bible and it's clear, that's it. But also, sometimes the Holy Spirit may bring something to your attention that you've done wrong. And then you must obey. Now, sometimes you're not sure whether this is a oversensitivity. I've had people speak to me. I remember one old lady. She was troubled in her conscience. She had gone to a shop and taken, I think it was a spoon or something, a silver spoon. And she should have taken it back to the shop. I don't know exactly the circumstances, but she never took it back. And she felt so bad. I don't know whether it was 40 or 50 years. But you see, God was dealing with her soul to put things right. I had a missionary phone me once. He'd had a car accident early one morning. He'd hit something, not a car, but a traffic sign. He'd hit this traffic sign and he hadn't reported it. Nobody had seen him, 5 a.m. Now he was on the mission field, and it was just a couple of years before he'd done this. Now it was, the Spirit was saying, you need to put it right. So he said, Les, can you help me? I phoned the local authority and said, I've got a traffic incident to report. They said, yes. They said, it's 2 years old. A missionary who's now living in Nepal, actually, he did this, and he said, oh, well, don't worry. Tell him it's all forgot. And so, but he put it right. Another man had working in his workplace, he'd handling fridges, moving them around. They were selling fridges. He dropped one. It had fallen over from his trolley, and he hadn't said. He hadn't tested it. Now, these are small things. I know you can think, well, is this oversensitive? Sometimes some souls are very sensitive more than others. But if the Holy Spirit says to you, look, that thing you've been, you know, you promised your neighbor you'd do that. You said you'd give that to your sister. You said that when the inheritance comes up, you would let your sister have that. Now you've got it. Obey. And I remember David Pawson told about the time when he was talking to a man who was deeply troubled and asking for release in the Holy Spirit, wanted God to meet him. And David Pawson said he had a word of knowledge. He said, there's a will involved. He said, you mean my will? He said, no, an inheritance. And the man said, oh, yes, my father died and he left so much to my brother and so little to me. And he said, you must let go. And sometimes things are happening in our lives and we must obey the Lord and we must be prepared to lose. And the Holy Spirit has his way of putting his hand on things. And here in this big thing here of Jericho, you know, we look at this big city in it, but look, bring it down to the real level, or the level of a hurt, of a relationship that the devil has got his hand on, because you won't forgive somebody, because you are bitter, and because this relationship is festering and wrong all these years. Now you've got to actually forgive this person. You can't make it right, you can't make everything sweet, but you can make your own spirit sweet. And the key to the victory over Jericho is obedience. God said, this is what I want you to do. And Joshua said, yes, sir. That's as simple as it is. And all the people said, yes, sir, to Joshua. Now, unfortunately, sometimes the people of God don't always say, yes, sir. Some people say, later, or perhaps, or we'll discuss it, or I'll pray about it. Lots of spiritual reasons why you don't obey God. But, you know, there you are, you have to face it. The thing is, here's Jericho, it's the question of obedience, and they were given strict instructions. Now, as you look at the instructions, what do the instructions mean? Look at verse 4. They are full of symbolism. Verse 4, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. I don't know if you use a shofar. I'm a bit worried if people believe in shofars as having some special power. If you like to have the sound of the shofar in your meeting, feel free. But don't misunderstand what the trumpets are doing here, these ram's horns. What are they doing? They symbolize the preaching of God's word. If you make a noise over people and you say there's blessing in the noise, well, I don't find that in the New Testament. And I find it superstitious. But what I do find full of faith is when the word of God is preached in the power of the Spirit, people hear it, understand it, faith rises, and that's the blowing of the ram's horns. We want the sounding of the word of God. If you are a preacher, give yourself to preaching. If you're called to preaching, give yourself to preaching. If you are called to pray for the preachers, pray. Priests were involved in the blowing here. That means not just the preacher, but the people praying for the preacher. I passionately believe in the powerful preaching of God's word that makes strong people tremble. I believe we need strong people to tremble in our meetings. hearing God's word strongly preached. I want to see people weep who've never wept. How can it be done? When somebody stands up to speak, their words can have any effect whatsoever. If they're from the Holy Spirit, they can cut people's hearts, bring them to absolute repentance, and humble them, break them down, and build them up, and present them before them. They can break a man down and put him back together again in 30 minutes. Some people seem to take 2 hours, but 30 minutes can do it. In fact, one word of prophecy can do it. And I remember the teaching is so long, you need stories. But I remember I've got a dear friend in England, and he was a factory worker, and he was quite a tough guy. I hope he doesn't hear this tape, but he was a tough guy, and he was witnessed to by a friend at his workplace. And he said, look, we've got a special series of meetings. Will you come and hear the preaching of the word? So this man said, oh, okay, I'll come, and I'll come to your house first, then we'll go together. Anyway, his car wouldn't start. Then he got it started, then it broke down. Then it was heavy rain and the windscreen wipers wouldn't work. And everything was stopping this man getting to the meeting. But eventually, this man picked him up and got him to the meeting. When he got into the meeting, they were singing and he was watching these people. He thought, this is boring. And the meeting was in a kind of a complex which had a social area, a meeting room which you could hire. In another end, it had a bar. So he thought, this is boring, I'm going to the bar. So he went to the bar and he had a half a pint of beer or something, and he was there drinking. And then a bit later, that, well, I ought to go back and sit next to my friend, at least at the end of the meeting, to show him I'm still here. So he went back to the meeting, and it had just closed. The meeting had closed. So he went and sat next to his friend, who looked so disappointed. And now they were all getting up, going out of the meeting. And the preacher was still sitting on the front. And suddenly the preacher said, I have seen your heart, your desires for me. I know your marriage is not happy. I know the tears. And this man, this strong factory worker, as he heard God's voice, began to tremble. He couldn't stand. They had to help him to a seat. He sat there as somebody prophesied over him. And his life was transformed. He went back to his home that night a totally different man. This is the word of God. So it's not just the preaching, it's a prophecy. You know, I love the word of prophecy. We need powerful prophecy. I love preaching. We need powerful preaching. We don't just need preaching and prophecy. We need such preaching and prophecy. And that's what you've got here. Look at it here. It says, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And they'll march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And you've got these trumpets blowing and the people's faith rising. And this is what you have where the word of God is preached and ministered. And then it goes on, it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. I notice here that they were to be silent for the 7 days. Can you imagine how hard that is for modern man? Silent for 7 days. Just the tramping of the feet and the sound of the trumpets. And, of course, the presence of the ark, which is the presence of God. And so they go on, and I think we can just see all these things where their feet went. There they would be given. They had to walk there. The priests prayed. The trumpets blew. The presence of God was there. Can you imagine a people like this? And then a shout building up in the hearts of the people. You know, I believe there is, like we said already, there is noise for its own sake, and there's a shout that comes from the Holy Spirit. When a shout comes from the Spirit, chains are broken. And the walls fall down flat in this case. Well, we can continue on this next Tuesday evening, but at the moment, just realize the power of this people moving out from victory in obedience to God's word, using the preaching. Now they're set. This is where we are. We are set for victory. The opposition is going to fall. The devil's under our feet. When? Now. Now. Let's pray. Let's just pray a moment, then we'll close. Father, we praise you. We praise you for truth that equips us for the battle. And not just for the battle, but for victory. Amen. We praise you for victory that is ours now. Amen. We believe it, Lord. We believe. And we speak to the devil. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. We rebuke the lies and depressions that have been upon the minds of your people. We rebuke them in Jesus' name. And now, Father, fill your people with a surge of the Holy Spirit, a surge of joy. To go out from this place in confidence, praising you, rejoicing in the wonder of God's victory in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the power of the cross, our DNA. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God a clap. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, go out in the power of victory. Hallelujah. Amen.